by the way, if you don't know me, I'm the pastoral intern at Grace Church. Hey, it's hello. It's a blessing to be with you, just in case you didn't know who I am. But as I've been had the opportunity, we've been moving slowly through the book of Colossians, and today is no exception. Today we'll be in Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Noticing now that I've put a typo on the outline. That's fitting. I forgot to change the passage. It says 1:15 to 23, but we're really going to be in 1:24 to 2:5. And the title of this sermon is The Wondrous Mystery. That same thing about which we just sang is going to be what we're looking at today. So in this text, the Father invites us to enjoy the revealed mystery of Christ, and to be encouraged that we've been united to him. That is the hope that we have, this wondrous mystery. In the previous section, 1:15 to 23, our eyes were drawn to consider the greatness of the regal reconciler. Does anybody remember that? That double R? And then later I realized I could have just said royal reconciler and it would have made way more sense. But the regal reconciler. We saw how Jesus is the King of all things. He's the Lord of all people. And he's the Savior who reconciles us to the Father by faith. In short, he's the royal reconciler. He brings peace between us and God the Father. In our passage for today, the Father himself invites us to enjoy the revealed mystery of Christ and to be encouraged, again, that we've been united to him. This passage teaches us that the fullness of the Word of God, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, is Christ. By being united to Christ, we have the hope of glory. We have everything we need for salvation, and we are completely equipped to live out our lives as Christians. So not only have we been given eyes to see the royal reconciler in his magnificence, but we've also been made one with him to enjoy all his blessings and the sweetness of his gospel. So the King of the Kingdom, if you want to go back with the illustration with me, the King of all things has not only come to give us pardon in himself, he's also brought us into the royal family and showered us with all of his blessings. So this morning, let us together, wearing the royal robes which we've been given by Christ, none other than his own innocence, holiness, and spotless righteousness. Let us, wearing those, fix our eyes on the King of Kings, on Christ, and enjoy him and be encouraged by his grace. But first, let's pray and then read our passage. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the meeting of the church. What a blessing it is to be with the people of God. I pray that we would be encouraged in seeing and knowing our Savior. We'd be reminded of the gospel, that we're unworthy sinners, lawbreakers, but that because of your own initiative and grace and love, you've sent us Christ to redeem us and to save us. And that's the wonderful mystery which we cling to and proclaim to one another and to ourselves again and again and again. I pray that you would encourage us in that today, and that in so being reminded, we would love you well and we would love one another well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read now verses 24 of chapter 1 of Colossians through chapter 2, verse 5. This is Paul telling us about his ministry and really emphasizing what his focus is. I begin now. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Blessed be God's word. So again, our purpose, what we want to see is that the Father is inviting us to enjoy this revealed mystery and to be encouraged that we've been united to Christ and given the hope of glory. But we're starting again in verse 24. This is our first point, enjoying the wondrous mystery. And we're seeing how Paul rejoices in his suffering. This message, which we are receiving from God in his word, is of course recorded in the words of our brother Paul, Paulos. In verse 23, which we looked at last time, Paul writes that he's become a minister of the gospel. That's in verse 23. In fact, that's how he's introduced himself at the beginning of the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, that being the will of the Father. To be an apostle is to be an authorized messenger of Christ the King, sent by the Lord himself to proclaim the good news. Paul is so good at proclaiming Christ that he's actually, at the time of writing this letter, sitting in most likely a Roman prison. That's how good he is. He's thrown in jail for how good he is at preaching Christ. That's just who Paul is. Wherever he goes, he causes a stir. People get angry. They try to kill him or throw him in jail, and then he leaves. That's read Acts. It's fascinating. And now, beginning in verse 24, he's explaining his ministry to the Colossians. He writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." And this is the one question that I really had in studying this passage is, whoa, whoa, whoa. What does Paul mean that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Is Paul somehow implying that Jesus' death is somehow not completely effective for his people? Wouldn't that counteract what he just said in the prior verses about Jesus being the royal reconciler? Well, rest assured, that is not at all what he means. Okay, all right. Rather, the sufferings that Paul is writing about are the sufferings that he has been experiencing in prison and the persecutions that he's faced wherever he's gone to proclaim the gospel. Indeed, Paul's sufferings flow directly from his commission to proclaim the good news. So Paul is filling up what is lacking by proclaiming Christ. That's what he's doing. He's not adding to our atonement. He's not adding to our salvation. He's fulfilling the commission he's been given and filling up what is needed for the gospel to go out to the world. Recall that at the end of this letter, in chapter 4, verse 18, he ends it by saying, "Remember my chains. Grace be with you." That's heavy stuff. And yet, even in the midst of these things, he rejoices. So can you use your sanctified imagination to see Paul bound in chains in this Roman prison? From what we've understood, you could ask Jeff for more information. He knows a bit more about it. These Roman prisons were vile. They were terrible. They were dark. They were smelly. I can't even begin to get into the details. They were disgusting. But still, he rejoices in Christ, his King. What a testimony of the greatness, the weightiness, the glory of the message of which he'd been made a minister. And so that moves us on to our second point, Paul's stewardship. Paul tells us more about himself. In verse 25, he says specifically that he's been given a stewardship. He didn't choose to be an apostle. He was actually made an apostle by God and was given a specific task, a task which he states in verses 25, 26, and 27. There he writes that he was made a minister of the church according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So Paul's stewardship was to make the word of God fully known. Or as he said it slightly differently in verse 26, to be a revealer of the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So when Paul says the word of God fully known and the mystery hidden for ages and generations, he really means the same thing. It's just two ways to say the same message of the gospel. His task is to be a proclaimer of God's word and a revealer of this ancient divine mystery. They all point to the same thing. But he goes on. As we read, he states that this mystery has been hidden for ages and generations. And by that, he means, as you might expect, a really, really long time. Ancient stuff. Paul says something similar in Ephesians 3:9. There he writes that it is his goal to bring to light for all people, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. It's the mystery hidden for the ages. If only they could make an Indiana Jones movie about this. This is a mystery worth investigating. Paul is describing the central figure of his ministry, central feature rather, as this mystery, which he has been given the stewardship, the responsibility to proclaim. And as he's telling us about this stewardship in these verses, I'll be honest, he's hyping it up. Did you take notice of the words he's using? He's saying, hey, this mystery has been hidden for ages and generations. It's the word of God fully known. That's probably something you're interested in. And now it's been revealed to God's holy ones, his saints, the church. Oh my, okay, this is getting exciting. You can almost imagine watching a movie trailer and the booming voice of a narrator saying similar things, you know, like, in a world where there's a divine mystery, there was a revelation, okay, you know, something like this. But he adds even more jaw-dropping details in the next verse. He writes in verse 27 that it's to them, to his saints, that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, even the non-Jews, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? The riches of the glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. What are the riches, the great wealth of the glory, the weighty honor of this mystery? I don't really know what else Paul could have said to more convey the importance of this message. And this is the mystery. This is our third subpoint, part C. Christ in you. That's the mystery that he's on about. That's what's been hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. This is what the word of God fully points to. Christ Jesus. Not just Christ Jesus externally, somewhere out there over the rainbow, but Christ Jesus in you. The hope of glory for you. Now you might ask, why does it say the in you part? Why is that so significant? Why couldn't it just be external? Why is there this language of union, of two becoming one, of Christ in us? If you're thinking that, you're really onto something. Because in that doctrine, in those two words, is where the glory of Christ is really revealed. You see, it unfolds like this. You see, once in the distant but not really so distant past, God and man dwelt in perfect harmony and fellowship with one another. The man and his creator enjoyed direct, unbroken, and joyous fellowship in each other's presence. It was as all things should be. And even now, we have an echo of this time that resides in our hearts. We look at the world and we look at ourselves and we think, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. Something is broken in our world and something is deeply wrong with me. If you grab a shell and you stick it to your ear, it betrays its origin. It kind of sounds like maybe the ocean. You know, there's something about it. You can hear the waves, maybe. And in a similar way, our conscience reveals and it betrays our own origin. We're made in the image of God. And consciously or subconsciously, we long for things to be set aright again. The author of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 11 of that book, that God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, we have a problem. That perfect fellowship with God was lost by our first parents, Adam and Eve. They disobeyed and became breakers of God's law rather than stewards of it. And ever since, their children, ourselves included, have failed to keep God's law. We're all lawbreakers. Romans 3:10 says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one does good, not even one. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. So it's an easy test. How many of you have ever lied? Yes. Ever stolen? Ever disobeyed your parents? Maybe you're wrapping these all into one experience. Ever coveted something that belonged to someone else? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Ever looked upon someone with lustful intent? Have you ever wanted to kill someone? That's all of us. For one of those, if not all of them, probably all of them, that's not even all of God's Ten Commandments. And if we don't think we've broken those laws, I'm sure that our conscience has at one point or another convicted us that we've done something wrong. We've all broken God's laws. None of us are good. In fact, no one can keep God's law perfectly. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And so what's the consequence of our law breaking and our separation from God? All those who break God's law have the same sentence and punishment, no matter how trivial the offense seems, nor how egregious. We deserve God's wrath and his curse in this life and in the life to come. Not because God is wicked and capricious, but because we're wicked. Because we've broken his good and his perfect law. Ephesians 5:6 warns to let no one deceive you with empty words, that you can really do whatever you want, that morals are subjective, that sin doesn't really exist, it's just a construct, and you should really just do whatever you like. Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Ephesians in that book says, don't be deceived by those empty words. For because of these things, that deception, the wrath of God becomes on the sons of disobedience. Galatians 3:10 says that all who rely on works of the law, who rely on their own obedience to be made good in God's sight, are under a curse. For it is written that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in this book of the law, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and do them. So you're condemned and you're cursed if you rely on those things. And so that condemns all of us who are lawbreakers, and we all deserve God's wrath and his curse, both now and in the life to come, because of our sinful disobedience. So if you say that you have no sin, or that you're really not that bad, you're not a lawbreaker, it's because you've lived in the darkness for so long that you've forgotten what light is. We need the grace of God to make us alive again, and this grace is only found in Christ. So God's solution is this: how can we escape the consequences of our lawbreaking? How could we possibly undo the things we've done? How could we ever hope to remove the stain of sin from us? It's like trying to remove tar from a white shirt or something. That's got to be impossible, right? You like burned a hole in it with your sin. Good grief. But that's why the mystery that Paul proclaims is so wonderful, so glorious, so worthy of all those adjectives and that narrator booming voice, because he heralds the good news of forgiveness, of pardon from the king for our law-breaking, of peace. His ministry is about nothing else than Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sin. What's more, and this is the significance of the in him part, Christ in us, God's solution includes not only our pardon, but our restoration. We who were banished from the Garden of Eden, who have been exiled away from God's direct, unbroken fellowship, have been brought back to be with him. We've been made beloved children of the Father, who will never be turned away. That's why this glorious mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives in us, and we will never be separated from him ever again. We look forward to the day when we will be with God and gaze upon his face, literally, with your eyes, these ones, but made better and perfect. But in the meantime, the triune God has taken up residence inside of us. John 14, 23 states that explicitly. The fellowship which was lost has been restored. And that's why this mystery is so significant, so wonderful, so worthy to be called good news or gospel. It's a mystery in the sense that it was once hidden in the ages and generations in the past, but has now been revealed in Christ. So I tell you what, when I think of this wonderful mystery, I am reminded of a line from one of my favorite books, which of course, being the nerd that I am, is from The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. So in the last book of that series, Samwise Gamgee, one of our main characters, wakes up at the end of his long quest, after many trials and close shaves with death, and finds that not only is he still alive, that the world has not fallen into the hands of evil and been destroyed, but he also finds that his friend Gandalf, Randy, whom he presumed to be dead, is still alive. Upon seeing all this, he says to his friend, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" So I love the gospel. I love this mystery because it points us to a time when all the sad things will come untrue. It's not that they never happened, but that the King of all creation is remaking everything to be made new again, to be made spotless, to be made as it was. And brothers and sisters, because of this mystery, because of this good news, the Word of God fully known, we get to be a part of that. We're remade and restored to our place of fellowship with the triune God. He lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the best part of it, it's not fiction, it's the truth. The story upon which all other stories are premised, the one true great mystery. Now, how do we receive this forgiveness and this restoration? How do I become right with God and receive these blessings and avoid the consequences of my law breaking? We simply trust Christ. We have faith in him. We don't earn our way into God's good favor like we would do in any other human relationship. We cry out and say, "Wow, I am a sinner. I am a lawbreaker. I didn't understand the weight of my offense, and now I see it. I understand that I have sinned against the only holy God." We understand that we're sinners, and we understand the mercy, the forgiveness of God in Christ, in this wonderful gospel. And we turn from our sin, and we put our trust in Christ, who can and will redeem us and save us. And we endeavor with the new strength that he's given to us to obey him. And then we rehearse this gospel again and again and again and again until we're home with him. And then we'll praise him for all eternity for the wonder of this mystery. The gospel is not the entryway into the Christian life. It is the whole Christian life. We need it every single day. That's why I'm not ashamed to be preaching through Colossians, but spend most of our time just talking about Christ and the gospel. We need it every day. That is the mystery, and that is why it is Christ in you, the hope of the glory of God. Moving on to verse 28, Paul says that this message, this person, this glorious Christ, is what Paul's ministry is all about. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." He warns everyone, literally whomever would listen to him, or whoever, that there is a wrath abiding and coming on those who do not repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. He is a king. He will have his obedience. And he teaches everyone that they may receive from God forgiveness and rest for their souls in Christ. So Paul, with all the strength that God has given him, is proclaiming this wonderful mystery of the gospel, of Christ in us, of the hope of glory. We can see why he was able to rejoice in the midst of his sufferings, because the message he preached and the God he served is so good. And through Paul's words, God the Father is inviting you to enjoy the revealed mystery of Christ. And what do I mean by enjoy? That's kind of a vague word. I mean that in beholding Christ, in seeing him, and tasting, that is, experiencing the sweetness of the gospel, you would enjoy him. You would take delight in him who is its subject. That you would see Christ as so good and so worthy of your praise that you can do nothing but bask in his radiance and give him thanks because he has shown you and continues to show you mercy and grace, even though you were a rebellious lawbreaker. In Christ, you can now be a child of the one true God, restored to what mankind was supposed to be. So the Father invites you to enjoy Christ, to revel in the mystery now revealed. Will you accept his invitation? Will you bend the knee to Christ before the day is too late and repentance is not possible? To receive Christ and enjoy him is like being given eyes to see. It's like being blind your whole life, and then somebody gives you sight, and the first thing you look at is the Grand Canyon. Oh my goodness, visual overload. How can we possibly behold or take in the glory of this giant hole in the ground? It's such a... But it is. We continue to look at Christ as you would continue to look at the Grand Canyon and notice new facets of beauty, new things of glory, new things to enjoy and thank God for. And we grow in maturity as we see how good he is, how rich he is, how much more there always is in him. What a sight to behold. And so the Father invites us to enjoy this revealed mystery and to enjoy him again and again and again and again. On to the second point. Be encouraged in Christ. Second, in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2, the Father calls us to be encouraged that we've been united to Christ. So this point will be brief, and mostly we'll seek to and be encouraged by our union with Christ and make some pertinent applications, Lord willing. We begin at verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul writes, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul's concern was that the Colossians knew that he loved and cared for them. He wanted them to know that he has been laboring, even struggling, to serve them and present them mature in Christ Jesus. What a picture of love in the church. His concern was that they knew that he cared and was laboring for them. But in verse 2, Paul tells the Colossians what his desire is for them as well. He writes, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit. His words are at the same time his own and those which have been uniquely breathed out by God. As a result, his desire for the Colossians is also the Father's desire for us now. Specifically, he lays out three things which he desires for us. This is what God the Father would have us do with the knowledge that we've been united to Christ, that Christ lives in us. First, he desires that as we reflect on the great mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that our hearts would be encouraged. That you would find and receive comfort and strength from knowing God, from knowing him, and knowing that you're in Christ and have been redeemed. That you would be encouraged that you have a new identity as a child of the King, and that you would have a true quietness in your heart because of the peace which God has given you. Second, that we as the church would be knit together in love because we have been united in faith. Look around you. Like literally, look around you. You're looking at the body of Christ, the bride. I took that from yesterday, a men's breakfast. May we love one another even as we've been loved. May we build one another up. Let us be knit together by God in honesty and truth, vulnerability, compassion, patience, and love. It delights our Father, and He's the one who's knitting us together. The church is one of, if not the primary sources of encouragement that we've been given by the Father. Why would you not seek it out? Why would you not build into it? Why would you not be known and know others and point them to Christ, even amidst the messiness of all of our lives? May we lean into the church and be knit together. And third, He desires that we would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul is the king of run-on sentences. He continues into verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Father's desire for us is that we would continue to grow in our confidence of the riches that we have in Christ. Specifically, this passage teaches us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to go anywhere else to learn how to live, to know what it means to be a human, to know who we are. We certainly don't need anything extra to be delivered from our sin. Christ has it all. He's cornered the market. He has a monopoly on truth and wisdom. We can't go anywhere else. He's got it. Christ alone can restore us and make us new creatures. So let us be encouraged as we turn to our King who has healing in His hands because they've been pierced for us. He is all-powerful in all ways to create us, to save us, and to recreate us, both now and perfectly in the future. So if I was really, 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 really thirsty, why would I go to a muddy, infested, gross river to get a drink, i.e. the world, when I have the riches of a spring of living water always with me? That would be so foolish and dangerous. Let's not do that. Let's turn to Christ, who gives us everything we need according to His riches and wisdom and knowledge, His blessing in the church, and the encouragement that we have that He lives in us. These are the three facets of encouragement that the Father has called us to in Christ. And so lastly, this is point B on point two, point B, letter B, a warning. In verses 4 and 5, Paul explains another aspect of why he's been telling the Colossians these things. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul wants the Colossians to see that his ministry is true and that it's centered entirely around Christ. And the same holds true today. Christ is the one to whom we have been united, and He is the one in whom we have encouragement and everything we need. We need to be on guard against anyone who would suggest that we need Christ plus something else. That would be a false gospel. It's Christ alone. And Paul will expand upon this topic significantly more in chapter 2. But he just tees it up right now. And lastly, God rejoices in our good order. Paul rejoices, and so does the Father, to see our good order in the firmness of our faith in Christ. That is, it pleases God to see our obedience and faith in Christ. This certainly doesn't mean that we're perfect Christians, because those don't exist. But when we do inevitably fail, whether it be on an hourly or minute-by-minute basis, we continue to look to Christ, who was, remains, and will be forevermore our Savior. May we enjoy Christ and be encouraged that we've been united to Him. Praise God that He is everything we need. Perhaps next time you're working on a car or a project in your house, or maybe making a new recipe and you realize you don't have everything you need, think about how Christ is not like that. When I'm working on my car, I'm like, oh man, I thought I had everything I needed, all these parts and whatnot. False. I don't even have all the tools. Christ doesn't leave us like that. He has everything that we need in himself. There's no part of him that you have to pay more to get to or do more to get to. He gives you everything in himself. He never fails and he never lacks. So the Father invites us to enjoy the real revealed mystery of Christ and to be encouraged that we've been united to him. So let's praise him for it. Paul wants us to see Christ, to enjoy him, to know we've been justified, so that our Christian lives will be empowered by gratitude to our King, that we'll love him and shun the rest of the world for the sake of just enjoying and resting and beholding who he is. This wonderful mystery that's now been revealed to us. Praise God. Let's do that together. So in conclusion, in Colossians 1, 24 through 2:5, the Father invites us to enjoy the the revealed mystery of Christ, to be encouraged that we've been united to him. He calls us to enjoy the wondrous mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, as revealed in the gospel. And he calls us to be encouraged in knowing that we have received everything we need in Christ. So let us rest and rejoice in the good work of the great King. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the great King, that you are the one who's ordained our salvation and brought us to yourself. Lord, thank you for showing us this amazing mystery. You did not have to do that. You didn't even have to have a mystery to reveal. You'd have been perfectly justified as soon as we broke the law to condemn us and destroy us. But you chose instead to glorify yourself by saving us. So, Father, help us to glorify you as we reflect on how sweet Christ is, how good the gospel is, but that you would help us to obey you and walk in the light as you've shown us, and that we would look to Christ always for encouragement and for help, since you have everything that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.